The book of Ecclesiastes today. We are in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, and we begin our study in verse 23. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's begin reading in verse 21. Do not pay attention to every word people say, or you may hear your servant cursing you. For you know in your heart that many times you yourself have cursed others. And then, with regards to what he has just said, and really what he has said in the first seven chapters, he says this in verse 23. All this I tested by wisdom. And I said, I am determined to be wise, but this was beyond me. And so his goal was to have a proper understanding of how things are from God's point of view, to see things as God sees them, to value things the way God values them, and that is wisdom. He also wanted to know why things are the way they are. And it was a lofty set of goals that he had. And he probably understood more than many, but he still had a long way to go. He acknowledges that. He says, this was beyond me. We all have a long way to go. And that's why we must continue to learn God's word. I mean, if our goal, if we really want to have a proper understanding of how things are from God's perspective, if we want to see things from his point of view, and we want to know why things are the way they are, our best shot is to continue to learn God's word, because that's where the information is stored. 24. Whatever wisdom may be, it is far off and most profound. Who can discover it? Well, no one can, not by their own intellect. Real wisdom, that ability to see things from God's point of view and to understand why things are the way they are, that's found in the Word of God. It is beyond man's ability to grasp by his own observation or his own power. It must be transferred to us by the Holy Spirit. 25. So I turned my mind to understand, to investigate, and to search out wisdom and the scheme of things, and to understand the stupidity of wickedness and the madness of folly. He wanted to understand the stupidity of wickedness. I think he discovered it. Wickedness is stupid. I didn't say it. God's word says it. Wickedness is stupidity. Sin is foolishness. Believing something contrary to God's word and behaving contrary to God's word is foolishness. It's craziness. That's what God is saying here. 26. I find more bitter than death the woman who is a snare, whose heart is a trap, and whose hands are chains. The man who pleases God will escape her, but the sinner she will ensnare. In other words, he's saying, a woman who uses words, she uses her words and her looks to entice a man. God says she's a painful trap to the one who gets caught. She's a trap. Because he's going to experience the temporary punishment due his sin in this life, no question about it. But also, he will experience the eternal punishment due his sin if he doesn't repent and accept forgiveness through Jesus Christ. A very painful trap is a woman like that. 27, look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things. And that's what he did. He attempted to gain wisdom and understanding by comparing one thing with another. So he says, look, says the teacher, this is what I have discovered. Adding one thing to another to discover the scheme of things, while I was still searching but not finding, I found one upright man among a thousand, but not one upright woman among them all. I guess he had a bad experience with women. Said he couldn't find one upright. He found one upright man, but no women, not even one. And I'm not saying a whole lot about this verse, except to remind you that this is talking about the writer's own personal observation. That's all it is. This verse is not saying that God says it's easier to find a good man than a good woman. He's not saying that at all. This only have I found. God made mankind upright, but men have gone in search of many schemes. God created man upright in the beginning, but man didn't stay upright. God created man in perfect holiness back in the beginning, but man sinned. And then the problem is original sin handed down from Adam to all of us corrupted man's nature and corrupts man's nature. Now, because of that original sin and our sin nature, man naturally gravitates toward evil. And that brings a whole host of problems to the entire world, to relationships, to everything. Chapter 8. Who is like the wise man who knows the explanation of things? Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Wisdom brightens a man's face and changes its hard appearance. Wisdom. Or again, having God's perspective on things, seeing things the way he sees them, brightens a person's face. It's encouraging. That's because, in part, when you see things the way God sees them, it makes you understand how things really are. It makes you understand that this world, for example, is not a dead end, that there's more to life than this world, the 70 or 80 years that we get here. Wisdom provides hope because it reveals things as they really are. And then he gets into some practical commands or practical thoughts, beginning in verse 2. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. And God expects that. Loyalty to the authorities isn't just smart. It doesn't just keep you out of trouble. It's also a command from God. So you're going to avoid temporary trouble from whoever it is that you're disobeying, and you're also going to avoid eternal trouble with God, if you obey the authorities in your life, whether it's a king or police or anything else. 3. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. In other words, treat him with respect. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. So when you stand before a king or a ruler or somebody who has authority, who has the power to do whatever he wants to do, it's best to practice self-control. Even if the person is being unfair, even if he isn't being kind, It's best to practice self-control, because all you're going to do is get yourself into more and more hot water if you don't. 4. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, "What are you doing?" Well, you could say it, but it won't do you any good. You're only likely to stir up his wrath and get yourself in even more trouble. So again, better to just bite the bullet and remain respectful. Verse 5. Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm. And the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. There is a time for the punishment of every act of disobedience. There's a time for it. Therefore, if we obey the laws of the land, we won't have to worry about being punished for breaking them. Verse 6. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. In other words, obey and do what is right, even if it isn't what you want to do. You know, even if your flesh is telling you to do something else, obey even if you are miserable obeying. Because you're going to be even more miserable if you disobey. 7. Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? People don't know the future. The spiritists and the mediums and the fortune tellers, they don't know the future. Well, Satan can give them some information and then he can work behind the scenes to try to make it happen, but they don't know the future. No one knows the future. We may think, because of past experience, that we know the future, but we don't know. For all we know, we may be dead before tomorrow. We may not even have a future. People think they have it all figured out. What's going to happen next? What they're going to do next? They don't know. Number one, they don't know what situations will be brought into play to change what they think will happen. And they don't know if they're even going to be alive. No one knows the future except God. 8. No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. Talk about not knowing the future. You don't know. I don't know when we're going to die. And the point here in verse 8 is that we must submit to God when the moment of our death arrives. There's nothing we can do about it. We can hasten our death, perhaps, if God allows that. But we cannot hold on to our life when our time to die comes. We got to surrender to it. And it's coming for every one of us. Last part of verse 8, as no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. Under normal circumstances, if a severe war breaks out and you're in the army, you're not going to get released. And under normal circumstances, when war breaks out, if it's serious enough, you're going to be drafted if you're a young man. In those situations, there's no escape from the army. And likewise, the ungodly will not escape trouble. And ultimately, the ungodly will not escape punishment in hell if they don't change their ungodly ways and repent and find forgiveness through Christ. Verse 9. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. And that's the truth. People will only take so much abuse before they say, it's not worth it. I'm not going to put up with it anymore. A tyrant can only oppress for a certain time before it backfires on him. People just won't take it. There comes a point where it's not worth it. And you say, forget it. I don't care if I die. I'm not putting up with this anymore. See, that sort of thing only works to a point. When you look at the fellows who founded our nation. Who is it, Patrick Henry? Give me liberty or give me death. I don't care. We're going to do this revolution. You know, if we win, great. We'll have our own country. If we lose, whatever. And I die, whatever. I'm not taking this anymore. People get to that point where it just doesn't matter anymore. Doesn't pay to be a tyrant. 10. Then too, I saw the wicked buried. Those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This too is meaningless. It really bugged him. He says, I've seen the wicked buried. And what he means is, well, the wicked being buried implies that they were shown more respect than their sinful behavior deserved. And that's another thing that isn't fair in this life. When bad people come out on top in this life, when bad people get the respect and the applause of the crowds, it's not right. And it's unfair. Just another thing that isn't fair in this life. Another reason for eternity. To straighten things out. Verse 11. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. This guy's obtained quite a bit of wisdom. And this is common sense, but this is also biblical sense because it's taught in the Old Testament and in the New. Punishment deters crime. Now, there are some people who say it doesn't. But it certainly does, because every time I see a squad car, I check. If I'm driving and I see a squad car, I check to see how fast I'm going. Why? Because punishment deters crime. Man's sinful nature gives him a natural bent toward evil, as I mentioned earlier. That original sin corrupted us. And we have that general direction. We're going the general direction of sin, of doing what is wrong. Consequently, if it looks like it's possible to get away with it, if it looks like it's possible to get away with wrong, both here and in eternity, well, chances are a person's going to go for it. Verse 12. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. It may seem like the wicked person is getting away with his wickedness and that it really doesn't matter. But it doesn't matter what the evidence suggests. It doesn't matter. God's word trumps evidence. God's word trumps our observation. Doesn't matter what we personally observe about the wicked having it good. God's word says it's not going to be good for them in the long run. And that is a more reliable source than our own personal observation. God says you're better off being good than you are being bad, no matter how good the bad seem to have it. That's a faith thing. But it's the truth. 13. Yet, because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen like a shadow. And so what he is saying is that sooner or later, punishment from God will catch up to the wicked. Always does. If not in this life, then in the next life, but it will happen. Punishment is like a hound dog on the trail of the wicked. Sooner or later, it's going to catch up to them. 14. There is something else meaningless that occurs on earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. That's a frustrating thing. Sometimes good people have bad things happen to them. Sometimes bad people have good things happen to them. And he's frustrated about it. And when you think about it, he's right. Good times and bad times in this life are like cards which are shuffled and dealt to people at random. None of it seems to depend on if a person is good or bad, or very little of it. That's just one more example of the unfairness in this world, and one more reason that we need eternity to square things. 15. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun. And so within the boundaries set by God in his word, it's good to eat, drink, and be merry. Nothing wrong with that. We've seen that many times in our study of God's word. He wants us to enjoy good things. He just doesn't want those good things to consume us or to become more important to us than him. 16. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night, then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. And what he is saying is that some things we are allowed to know, and some things we are not allowed to know. The Bible says that the secret things belong to God, and the things revealed belong to man. There are many mysteries about things in the world today, about God, about eternity, many mysteries which are beyond our human understanding, in which God has even chosen not to reveal to us. And when we run across those things, we probably do more harm than good when we try to speculate. We should just leave it be and accept the fact we don't know. Chapter 9. So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands. But no man knows whether love or hate awaits him. We cannot tell by outward things, such as prosperity or poverty, good times or hard times. We can't tell by those outward things whether one has God's approval or not, because of what we have seen already. God allows good and bad to go to both the good and the bad. Verse 2, all share a common destiny. The righteous and the wicked, the good and the bad, the clean and the unclean, those who offer sacrifices and those who do not. As it is with the good man, so it is with the sinner. As it is with those who take oaths, so with those who are afraid to take them. And so what he is saying from man's point of view, it seems like good and bad behavior really doesn't matter. We all end up dead anyway. Verse 3. Says, this is the evil in everything that happens under the sun. The same destiny overtakes all. The hearts of men, moreover, are full of evil, and there is madness in their hearts while they live, and afterward they join the dead. Outwardly, in this life, there really isn't much difference between the outcome of good behavior or bad, as we've seen earlier. It's like shuffling the cards. And it's dealt randomly to whoever, the good and the bad. Both the good and the bad, and both good behavior and bad behavior, can sometimes result in sickness, sometimes in health, sometimes poverty, sometimes riches. The big difference is that God's people, by faith, know that the Lord is going to reward them for the right that they do in eternity. Not necessarily in this life, but in eternity. Excuse me. 4. Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. You got hope if you're still alive. You might not be right with God, but you have hope. You can change as long as you're living. He says, even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. And what he is saying there is that, excuse me, no matter how humble one's place is in this life, you can be a dog. You can still enjoy the good that you have. And for a dog, it might be sleeping all day in a bone to chew on at night. But at least he has that. That's better than being a very famous person who's dead and unable to enjoy anything. A dead dog who can at least gnaw on a bone is better than a lion who gets a lot of respect while he's alive. It's better being a humble person and enjoying the little that you have than being a very famous person who's dead and in hell and unable to enjoy anything. Again, this is from the perspective of the man or the woman of the world who excludes God from life. Verse 5. For the living know that they will die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even the memory of them is forgotten. Those who die without Christ have lost all opportunity for enjoyment of any time, any type, forever. They have no further reward, nothing. Any enjoyment they will ever have as long as they exist is in the past, and it happened on earth. From here on out, it's nothing good, everything bad. 6. Their love, their hate, and their jealousy have long since vanished. Never again will they have a part in anything that happens under the sun. Hatred, love, envy, appetites, and whatever else gets people going, and the activities which are connected to those drives, all those things end at the grave for those who die without Jesus. 7. Go eat your food with gladness, and drink your wine with a joyful heart. For it is now that God favors what you do. Always be clothed in white, and always anoint your head with oil. In other words, make the most of the good that you got. And that's certainly not the first time we've seen that in God's Word. It's in the Old Testament and in the New. Just another reminder that God doesn't mind us enjoying life. He gives us all good things to enjoy. He doesn't mind us enjoying life. It makes him happy to see us enjoying the good things of this world, as long as those good things don't become more important to us than he is. We'll pick it up right here in verse 9 next time. Until then, so long, everyone.